We left off with the whole problem of Amnon and Tamar, where he rapes his own half-sister. Absalom finds out about it because it's Absalom's sister. He finds out about it, goes to Dad, tells Dad to do something about it. Dad doesn't do anything about it. Absalom takes matters, he plots, he plans, he allows his bitterness, he allows his unforgiveness to just begin to seethe within him over a matter of years. And then pretty soon, here he comes, you know, invites him out when they're shearing the sheep. It's always kind of a party time, much like a harvest time. And while he's there, he kills his half-brother, and he takes off running. So Absalom flees to Geshur. Now remember, he's the oldest son of King David, so he's the next one in line to take the throne. That plays an important part of this puzzle as we're looking at what's going to take place over the next couple of chapters. So it says, as we left off, look what it says in verse 38 of chapter 13. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So David knows where he's at. David did nothing about, and this is what we're going to see. We're going to kind of put this together tonight. One of David's great problems was that he didn't, you know, deal with stuff. Here his son, you know, rapes his own daughter. His daughter's now in shame. And instead of David coming out and dealing with Amnon, and we discussed that in depth, what would you do? I mean, we had a, you know, an amazing time trying to figure out what in the world would you do with a situation like that. It was a very difficult situation for David. But there was a solution. David chose to do nothing, and now his son is dead. His other son's in hiding, so technically he's lost two sons and a daughter, you see? And so here, this mess that David refuses to deal with, it just keeps growing and growing. So Absalom goes out into the area where his grandfather from his mom's side is living, and he's safe, he's secure, everything's fine for him. However, he knows he's the next guy in line to take over the throne. So he can't stay away. He needs to get back into the palace somehow if he's going to be able to step into the position of being the next king. He can't be living in a completely different area, alienated from his father. So he knows, I got to get this thing fixed. Because understand, at this particular time when we pick up in chapter 14, David is about 60 years old about this time. So he's kind of heading down the direction where he needs to start thinking about who's going to take over for him, you see. And obviously Absalom knows that. Now there was another son that was under Absalom, and you know what? I didn't write his name down. But there was another one that was right after him, and it appears that he dies because there's a mention of his name and then no mention of his name. And so it appears that he must have died at a younger age. And so Absalom knows, hey, I'm the guy here. So let's pick it up where we left off, chapter 14, David, somewhere around the age of 60 years old. You know, he's given Absalom the silent treatment. And we all know how painful that can be, don't we? You girls are really good at giving that to us, aren't you? I'll show you how to deal with that. So, chapter 14, verse 1. So Joab, remember he's the general of David's army, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived, interesting word, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. So obviously Joab is very close to David. He's a true friend to David. He's been with him through thick and thin. When David was on the run, when he had the 600 men, Joab was one of the mighty men that David considered, you know, as one of his mighty men. Joab's been around for a long time. And you guys know, the more that you hang around with someone, the more you kind of know what they're thinking. You can tell by looking at them if something's up. And so obviously this has been a discussion between Joab and David. I'll show you why here in just a moment. That obviously, you know, Joab knows something's up. He knows that he does. It's been 3 years since he's seen his oldest son. This is not good. And so there's probably been some discussion taking place in the palace. And so watch what Joab does. And so Joab sent to Tekoa, an interesting place, about maybe a couple-hour walk south of Jerusalem, for those of you that have been to Israel with us. And he sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman. And he said to her, "Please, pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel." We're not talking about like pajamas, mourning. It's talking about in mourning, like sad clothes, okay? So they would put on dark clothes and they would put sackcloth and, you know, kind of, they would put ashes on themselves and it would be very known, oh, this person's in mourning of sadness, okay? So put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. So remember what kind of man David is. David responds well. You know, he's an artsy kind of guy. Think about it. He wrote much of the Psalms. He's one of those artsy kind of guys. I mean, he hung out when he was, you know, a shepherd. He wrote poetry. Many of the things that David did were, if you will, kind of in that genre. So he is one of those kind of guys that responds well to word pictures. Unlike most men that are just like, you know, give me the bottom line. What's the problem here, right? Just give me the black and white. David responded well to pictures because you remember what took place before when a different story was presented to him when David was in sin the last time. And you remember he brings him the story and tells him about, hey, there was this shepherd guy, and all of a sudden David sucked into the story. Why? Because David was a shepherd. This story is going to be interestingly a little bit different. It's going to be about a father with a family at war. Now, what's going on with David? He's a father with a family at war. So he's going to paint this picture for David. Watch this. It's beautiful. It's very, very well done. And so Joab, this just shows how well Joab knows his friend and his brother. Going to give him an interesting picture and illustration. So the woman of Tekoa, verse 4, spoke to the king. She fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself, and she said, "Help, O king," as she throws on this, you know, Hollywood actress. Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them. Then one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother, whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' And so they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." So this woman comes, presents this interesting story. She's good, isn't she? She's really good. And so she presents this story, and Joab made this whole thing up. So Joab's good too. And so comes up and says, "Here's what you need to do. You need to tell him, the guy's got two sons. They get into a beef out in the field. One kills the other. Now everyone is saying, we want revenge. We need to see that justice is served. Justice says he killed him, death shall take place to him. And so we want to make sure that justice is served." And she's saying, "But if that happens, my husband is dead, my other son is dead, then the only heir that is left that will continue on our family name will be dead." So she presents this interesting little dilemma to King David. Now David's a father. He's looking for who's going to be the heir of his own family. And his family is at war. He knows he's got problems. He knows that there are people demanding that Absalom, you know, if you will, suffer the consequence of the law. And so David just gets sucked right into this. And so the king, verse 8, said to the woman, and isn't it funny, kind of, if you guys remember when, you know, when Nathan did this to David, David got sucked right in then too. David said to the woman, "Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you." Well, that's not good enough, right? The woman needs more. And so the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." And so the king says, "Well, all right, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." Well, that's not good enough yet either, right? This son needs to be pardoned. She needs to get David to come to a place where he pardons her son. Because then all this plan's going to work. And so David isn't going there yet. And then she said, verse 11, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood. See, now she's getting down to what she wants. Do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. King, please, I'm coming to you. It's not that I want to be protected. That's okay. I don't need to be protected. You'll be guiltless if anything happens to me. But king, it's worse than that. The problem is, I don't want them to kill my son. So can you do something about that? Now she's gotten, she's slowly backing David into an interesting little corner here. And so then he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Well, that's pretty good, right? She's got what she wants, but she needs a little more of a commitment from David. Watch how, see, this girl's good. You ladies need to take note of how this woman worked, okay? Therefore, actually, most of you girls could have written this anyway, I bet you. So, therefore, the woman said, please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on, or go ahead. And so the woman said, okay, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? Can you imagine David going, oh, what's going on here? He's just made a commitment. Nothing's going to happen to her son. He's basically given her his word. Verse 13, now here it comes. For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life. Look at this. And mine's highlighted in green, you guys, this whole verse 14. But he, God, devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. This little actress just spoke a word of wisdom. Let's read it again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground. Do you guys understand? When we die, soon we're soon forgotten, right? Come and go. Our life is like a breath. It gets absorbed back into the ground. Yet, God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that the banished ones are expelled from him. Are not expelled from him. In other words, God devises ways to bring those that have deserved to be banished, he devises a way to bring them back to himself. Is that radical? Very radical statement. We're going to talk about that in a moment here. And so, now therefore, the woman says, she's got David right in this little corner. David has agreed to protect a guilty son. Think this through with me, you guys. He has agreed to protect a guilty son that he does not know. How much more, then, should David protect his own son who he does know? Think this through. David has just pardoned a son who is guilty of murder. He has just pardoned this woman's son that he doesn't even know who he is. How much more should he pardon his own son? See, the king is the one, just like the president can give a pardon. So the law says execution. But the king can say, I issue a pardon, right? The king can do something to devise a way to, work a forgiveness situation here. And so it's very, very interesting. And so let's watch. Let's continue to see what happens. Verse 15. Now, therefore, I have come to speak this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, The word of my Lord the King will now be comforting. Look at this girl work, man. Watch this. For as the angel of God, so is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil. Girls, you want to try and get something out of your husband? Try that next time. Honey, you are like an angel of God. There isn't anything that you don't know and understand. Listen, you have him eating out of the palm of your hand. Trust me, okay? So, but see, the only thing is, if he's here tonight, he knows what you're doing. And so, and may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, all right, please, do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please, let my Lord the king speak. And so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? Isn't that interesting? Hey, wait just a minute here. Just somewhere along the line, you know, David's listening, right? What? What? The woman's on her knees, you know, about what? Oh, and by Lord, you're like an angel of the, you know, of God. You know everything. And David's listening to her. And then all somewhere along the line, David went, okay, you're talking about me here. What's up? Okay, I need to ask you a question. Joab been on that? You know what I personally believe? I'll show you why. I believe Joab was in the room. I believe Joab's probably standing off to the side watching this whole thing going, oh, she's good. I didn't tell her to say that. Oh, man, she's doing some serious ad-libbing here, and he's watching this whole thing happen. And you can almost imagine David sitting there going like this, huh? You know, he's putting it all together. We, you know, girls, come on. We may be dumb, but we're not that dumb, okay? So he's sitting there looking at this, looking over at Joab. Joab's probably going, what? It's not me. You know, I can see this whole scene happening. Because watch what happens. She says to him, is the hand of Joab with you in this thing? And the woman answered, verse 19, and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. I can't believe it. You figured it out, David. You're unbelievable. For your servant Joab commanded me. You can imagine Joab sitting over there at this time going, oh, no. Don't drag me into this, right? He's probably over there saying, shh. Your servant Joab commanded me. And he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. Why? To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise. Look at this. According to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. And so, watch what happens, verse 21. And the king said to Joab, all right. So you see, verse 21, I believe, is the indicator that Joab was standing right there. He's standing right in the room watching this whole thing go down. You know, he didn't, I don't think he wanted the woman to rat him out, but it just happened, right? And this girl is really, really good. And so here, this huge, you know, David, kind of this man of feeling, emotion, passion. He gets this big, huge word picture, and he's already committed himself to an unknown man, so now he knows what he needs to do for his own son. He was in a dilemma, you guys. He really was. What do I do with this kid? If I give him a pardon, the rest of the community is going to look at this and say, oh, yeah, I see you give your own son a pardon, but what about the rest of us, you see? And you know, so David was trying not to be above the law, but that's a very interesting thing. You know, the woman is basically saying, look, my son means nothing. You know, he's like water that, you know, gets absorbed back to the ground. But David, your line is going to continue on forever. We need your son. We need you to do something here. And so David then, look what he says. Joab, verse 22. Finishing up. All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. David figures it out. Verse 22. And this is why I believe verse 22 gives us the idea that there's been this discussion between David and Joab has happened on several occasions. So watch this. Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today Your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So obviously, this is something that Joab has asked before, and now it's, you know, it's finally come about. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And that's obviously where the capital is right now. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. So, interesting. A couple of questions that we can ask right here. First of all, let's just think about what David just allowed to take place. Okay, go get him. He comes back to Jerusalem. So he's back in the capital city, but he's not back in the palace, and he's not been restored with the king. So technically, if you will, Absalom is in a position to take over the throne, but he and his dad are not on very good terms. So his dad could easily say, you know what, I'm not going to put Absalom on. I'm going to put someone else on the throne, one of the other boys. He could easily do this. So Absalom comes back to the city, but he's in under house arrest. He's tucked away in his own house. You know, in essence, he can't come out and hang out, although we're going to find out that he does begin to wander out and he starts winning the popularity contest with the rest of the people. And yet, interestingly, he's restored, but only partially. He's back in Jerusalem, but he hasn't been completely restored. He hasn't sat down and had breakfast with Dad. That complete restoration has not taken place. Now, keep that into your thought process, and we'll come back on that. Secondly, let's ask ourselves a question. Why did Joab do this? What was in this for him? I mean, here, he comes in. It's possible that Joab and Absalom were talking. It seems like maybe that was happening, that these two guys were carrying on some sort of a conversation. And it appears that Absalom does this, because we don't see in here anywhere where it says, and Absalom asked to be restored. What we see is that Joab perceives that something's going on with David, you see. So what's in this for Joab? Well, it could be one of three things. I'll give you all three. One, it's just maybe because he loves David so much that he's saying, David, you know what, I can see that you're bummed out about your son, and so you know what, you're my friend, you're my brother, I'm going to fix this thing for you. That's possible. Secondly, it could be that, he had some sort of a relationship with Absalom. He's the general. Absalom was a warrior at one time. And so maybe there's something going on there. Thirdly, it could be that Joab was looking out for who's going to be taken over, and he wanted to make sure he was in with that one. Because as we have found out, Joab's kind of a self-centered guy here, even though he's a good friend, and it may be all three. But Joab's looking at it saying, David's 60 years old. I still got a few years ahead of me, and so I need to, kind of butter up next to the guy that's going to take the throne, because you remember Joab is a murderer himself that's been pardoned. And so it seems like Joab may be working three different angles all at the same time. Don't know exactly what his motives are, but it's definitely going to backfire, as we will find out. So, interesting. So hold on to a couple of those thoughts. We're going to come back to those thoughts about as far as the partial restoration of Absalom. And so here we now have Absalom's been away for 3 years. Okay, we're going to do the math. Now he's back in Jerusalem under house arrest. So he's near his dad, but he doesn't get to hang out with him. So watch this. Now, verse 25. In all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And I know some of you men are sitting here thinking, I've got to highlight that Bible. I'm going to highlight that verse for myself. Some of you will. Yes, okay. Some of you already had it. So, I don't understand why you highlighted it in your wife's Bible, though. That's an interesting thing. And so, Verse 26, watch this. So, obviously, Absalom is a good-looking guy, beautiful, you know, handsome guy, and everyone knows it because he was being praised because of this, right? And when he cut the hair of his head, and you guys listen, this is a hint of things to come. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it because it was heavy upon him. So he cut it, got a haircut once a year. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. That's about 5 pounds. Clark, how much would it take to get 5 pounds of hair, bro? Clark's our local barber right here, so he would know. I mean, that's more than like a probably a 5 pound, I don't know how much that would be. That's a lot of hair, right? So this dude had the long, what kind of, just picture it, okay? He had the long, flowing, curly hair, you know what I'm saying? And everyone was like, ooh, oh, wow, look at, here comes Absalom. Oh, he's so handsome. He's amazing. And he had this long, flowing hair, you know, kind of like that, what's that dude's name? Fabio, yeah, like Fabio, yeah. And, you know, so everyone's going, oh, Absalom, and he's being praised. Look at how, but look at, what are they praising him for? Good looks, beautiful hair, no blemishes. Do you see anything in there that mentions his character? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And so, you know, and then when he cuts his hair once a year, and probably all the girls go, I'll buy it. He probably put it on eBay. And so then, verse 27. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Isn't that interesting? Who does he name his daughter after? His sister that got raped, and isn't that, you know. So, oh, man, Absalom's a, you know, he loved his sister. We can't take that away from him. Now, verse 28. Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. So how many years do we have now? 5 years that he hasn't talked to his dad. That's radical. I mean, think about that. However, I'll bet you there's some of us that are in this room that because of something that happened between us and our dads, 5 years have gone by. Maybe some of you it's more. And yet, you know, somewhere along the line, we, and we'll get into that here in just a minute, we as believers need to say, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. Watch how Absalom chooses to deal with this broken relationship with his dad. Check this out. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king. Now, Absalom's trying to get a message to his dad. But he would not come to him. And he sent again. Second time, and he would not come. So this is interesting that, you know, he leaves 2 messages and he didn't return his call. And it's very interesting. Why did Joab not return his call? And it makes you wonder, is it because of what we just read, that everyone was praising Absalom? Everyone said, oh, Absalom. And he's gaining popularity. And so is this now something that Absalom's looking at this going, dude, you need to cool down. Your dad's not even dead yet. This is not a good thing. So is Absalom beginning to see something that doesn't look right? And so he doesn't return his call. So watch how Absalom deals with this, man. Think about this when people don't return your call. And so he said to himself, verse 30. And so he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go out, set it on fire. And so Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Isn't that crazy? Now, what kind of character trait do we see? Fire him out, yell one out. What do you see there? Impatient? Temper? Punk? That's one of my character traits that I gave him. He's a punk, right? What else? Yeah, he's a psycho. Self-absorbed, from what we've learned. Vindictive, very good. What else you see? bitter. Could we say that that was a bitter thing to do, right? Bitterness will eat you alive. In all reality, I would venture to say that bitterness was the root from which all the rest of the stuff grew. So check this out. He lights his field on fire. And so Joab arose and he came to Absalom's house and he said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire? You little jerk." Oh, I'm sorry, that was what I added in. And so Absalom answered Joab and he said, "Look, I sent you saying, 'Come here.' I left you two messages. You didn't return my call. So that I may send to the king and say, 'Why have I come to Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there.' Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me." In other words, hey, basically he's saying, "I would rather die than live under house arrest." Absalom is working a plan, you guys. He knows, "I've got to get back into the position. I've got to get back into my dad's graces if I'm going to take over. If not, he might give it to somebody else." So he's working this thing. And so Joab went to the king and he told him. And he went, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. What is missing with that particular part of the story? What is it? Yes. Did he ask for forgiveness? Did he apologize? No. What else is missing? What do you see? Fire one out. Do we see the king confront his son? Did he confront him? Did he even say, "Son, what you did was wrong. We need to deal with this"? Do we see any kind of a lesson in character development with his son? Nothing. It's almost as if these two finally get back together after 5 years, they sweep it under the carpet and pretend that everything is fine. Are we not good at doing that or what? Now, this is a fascinating picture. There's still no discipline. There's still, we might be able to say, okay, but wait a minute, Rob. Absalom suffered 5 years of a consequence, okay. And yet, we might be able to say, okay, but what is, David might be sitting there thinking, what am I going to do, man? I killed someone. I cheated with a man's wife. And then to try to hide this thing, I had Uriah killed. Enough people around know all about what I did. So what am I going to say to my own son? And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. David could have easily said, "Look, son, I made a bad mistake a long time ago, and it cost me dearly, and I've got scars to prove it, and that's not going to happen to you. So here's what we need to talk about." He could easily have confessed his sin to his son. And so fathers, listen to me. Moms, listen. When we make mistakes, tell your kids. Tell them what the consequence is. When we sin, there are consequences, aren't there? Does God forgive? Sure. Will he forgive us if we ask him? Absolutely. But there are consequences when we sin. Other people oftentimes pay for the sin that we commit. And here, David could have told his son that. "Look, son, you need to sit down, me and you need to talk." He should have done that years ago. I encourage you, if there's something between you and your fathers or you and your mothers, don't leave it. Go to them. Get it fixed. Even if you never end up back in a lovey-dovey relationship, don't allow bitterness to eat you alive. It'll kill you. Sometimes we think, well, as long as it's out of sight, it's out of mind. It's not. It might be out of sight, but it's never out of mind for very long. And so here we see that takes place with King David. Another thing that I wanted to share with you guys, that everything looks good right here, right? Everything looks good. But Absalom's heart is still self-centered. His character, as you guys all gave a description of his character traits, this kid is messed up. Why? Because dad didn't instill it there. It's something we fathers get to do with our kids. But it's an amazing picture here that, unfortunately, right now, everybody's, Joab is probably sitting there going, "All right." The woman from Tekoa is saying, "Sweet, everybody's going to live happily ever after." No. David's darkest hour begins in chapter 15. It gets really dark and very ugly in chapter 15. So Let me ask you guys a couple of questions. First of all, when we look at something like this, we see something. A confrontation needed to take place. How many of you just say, you know what, Rob, I love confronting people. It's something I like that. I don't think too many of us like confrontation. I mean, some of us can do it. Some of us have to do it for part of what we do as, you know, what we do as you know, our work or whatever it is that you may be involved in. We have to, there are certain issues we have to confront. But I can tell you, most of us don't like it. And here we see David needed to confront. He hated confrontation. But isn't that interesting? Because when he was a kid, he didn't mind it. He walked up to a giant and confronted him with a slingshot. You remember that? When it came time to confronting Saul, he walked into Saul's and said, "What are you doing? I've been nothing but a good guy to you." He cuts off a piece of his cloak. David was willing to confront others, but he refused to confront his own kids. Isn't that radical? Something else that we need to look at as we kind of unravel this. Let's just go back to this partial restoration. Then we'll close it up here with something that I want to show you. The king, as we have made known, is allowed to pardon the guilty. And as we made note, he was willing to do that for a kid that he doesn't even know, right? And so let me ask you guys a question. Did King David get a pardon for the sin that he committed? Yes, he did. David sinned when he went, when Nathan confronted him and he says, Nathan says, "David, you're the man. I just told you a picture, but it's you, David." Right there at that particular moment, David said, "I have sinned against God." Remember that scene? And then what did Nathan say? "God has forgiven you. But here's the deal, David. The child that is going to be born to Bathsheba is going to die." And David said, "You pay fourfold." Well, it's going to cost him. He's going to suffer that consequence. But David got a full pardon and full restoration because he's a king. So isn't it interesting how David is unwilling to give to his own son what he himself has received? Isn't that radical? Isn't it interesting? Was David willing to forgive Saul for the way that Saul treated him? Yes. Saul treated him like trash, threw a spear at him. Remember that? I encourage you, read ahead. Read a couple of chapters ahead, because David meets up with a guy named Ittai, and this dude, you know, starts throwing rocks at David when David, well, I don't want to tell you the whole story, but just suffice it to say, he's going to come in contact with this guy that treats David like trash, throw rocks, kick dirt on him, you know. And then David comes back and they say, you know, Joab says, "You want to go kill that punk?" David says, "No, he spoke God's word. He forgives. But why would he do it with his own kid?" Isn't that amazing? Isn't it interesting that sometimes that how we deal with others, do you not think that Absalom saw this? You bet he did. So let me encourage you, moms and dads, our kids see the way that we deal with other people, even our adult kids, because if David's in his 60s, it's very possible that Absalom is in his late 20s, early 30s, somewhere around in there. And I want to encourage you as parents, deal with your children fairly as you would with anybody else, because they see it. Plus, also, we need to deal with people the way that God has dealt with us. God forgave David, gave him complete pardon. Do me a favor, put your hand right here. We're going to come back. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Turn to the right, to Luke chapter 6. I'll show you something. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Yeah, verse 37. Remember what God did with David. "Judge not." Chapter 6, verse 37. You there? "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now watch this. This is very important that we oftentimes we miss verse 38. Give, in other words, of those three things, don't condemn, don't judge, and forgive. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So in other words, David had received this forgiveness. Now, David, give it to others. Now, that doesn't mean that you go above the law and that suddenly it becomes a lawless area. But what David had received, he only gave a partial back to his own son. Instead of giving it all to him like he had received it. Pressed down, you know, shaken down. Not like these bags of potato chips that you get. You guys seen those? Big, giant bag of potato chips. You pick it up. Whoa. Is there anything in here, right? That ain't the way that we used to buy chips, you know. And, you know, now, you know, it's completely, you know, what God is saying. I want you to give it out in the way that I've given it to you. Does God give it to us sparingly? Okay, here's your bag of chips, Rob. And you open it up as a half a bag? No. When God gives us his love, when he forgives us, it's pressed down, it's overflowing. Now he says, now don't go out and be cheap with that when I give you that much. You don't go be cheap in forgiving other people. Give it to them. And that's why I think it's very important in our relationships with our parents, very important. How much has God given to us? Now go give that to others. Let me show you something else. Back to 2 Samuel. This is a very interesting thing to ponder on. As I was pondering on this text today, I was telling Mari earlier, I'm looking at this going, you know, shoot. Okay, I've got the information. I don't want to just come and give you guys information. There needs to be more than just the information, just the retelling of a story. Yes, that's important. But what can we take home from here? It's several things, obviously, but something that I think that's very, very important that we can take home. This must have somewhere hit home with David. I'm going to show you something. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just going to give you a reminder. Look what it says. We'll start verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek," the Amalekites. You remember that story? "And utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Take them out." Okay? Who remembers what happened? Did he obey? No. He partially obeyed. Remember that? He partially obeyed. He went in and he killed a bunch of them. He killed all the men. He kept the good-looking women. Because he says, oh, well, the guys want him. He kept some of the healthier sheep because he said, well, you know, when Samuel says, when God revealed to Samuel, he didn't do what I told him to do. Go confront him. Samuel comes walking in and says, Saul, why didn't you obey God? Well, I did obey him. What are you talking about? I did. And he says, well, I hear sheep beating and bleeding in the background. What's that? Oh, well, I kept some of the goats. We're going to sacrifice him to the Lord. Remember that whole scene? And so what we have there is interesting. The sin of partial obedience, which is still disobedience, you guys. And so what happened? He refused to deal with the Amalekites. What happened in the end? You remember the story. Saul's on the battlefield. He's in battle with the Philistines. Remember that story I shared with you? It's kind of a controversial story where all of a sudden he's been wounded, mortally wounded, and an Amalekite comes walking up. Remember that whole story? Whether the guy actually killed him or not, he's the guy that took his throne, or his crown, excuse me. And so here we see what David refused to, or Saul refused to deal with, it came back to bite him in the end. Now we look at that scene and we go, wow, that's blatant sin, blatant disobedience, right? Now turn back where we are, 2 Samuel. I wonder if this ever hit home for King David. I wonder if maybe King David, growing up in the house of Saul for a season of his life, if this ever hit home for him. Because remember, you know, that was given. God wanted David to learn from the mistakes of others. Now here we have David who refused to deal with his own son. He refuses to deal with the sin in his son's life. His son, one son, goes out, rapes his own daughter. He doesn't deal with that. That came back to bite him. Now he's got a dead son and a shamed daughter. And he doesn't deal with Absalom. Absalom runs off. 5 years they're separated. He comes back in. He doesn't deal with him there. What do you think is going to happen if we do not deal with the issues that are taking place in our life? If we don't deal with the sinful things, if we're not dealing with the compromises, if we don't deal with it, I promise you, gang, it comes back. And especially when the Lord is sitting there saying, but Rob, I've given you everything. I don't want you to make that mistake, Rob. I love you. I have so much more for you. Rob, deal with it. Deal with it now. Don't wait. It'll come back to bite you. Well, but Lord, that's hard. What you're asking is a hard thing, Lord. But Rob, I know what's going to happen. It's happened to you before. Haven't you learned from those mistakes that you didn't deal with? Has that ever happened to you guys? Have you learned that lesson? Isn't that interesting? And yet we will make it again, unfortunately. But the consequences oftentimes get greater because David refuses to deal with the sin in his own family. I'm telling you, you guys, when you start reading chapter 15 and 16, it is going to be devastating. Almost cost David his life. It will almost cost him his entire kingdom. If it were not for the fact that God intervened, you know, David would have lost it all. Why? Because he wouldn't deal with it. And I know for a fact, if God gives us an opportunity and we don't deal with it, I know people that have lost it all. I don't want that for any of you in this room. And so when God shows you something, when he reveals something to us, we need to deal with that, whatever it may be, and say, okay, Lord, let's do this. But it's uncomfortable. I know. But it's painful. I know. But it takes a lot of effort. I know. But it's better than what will happen if you don't. You see, Saul didn't, cost him his life. David doesn't, and it almost costs him everything. You'll see. And so for all of us, man, learn the lesson of King Saul and King David. Deal with it so there's nothing there to come back to bite you later. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I pray, God, for all of us in this room, Lord, myself included, that when you show us something you want us to deal with, may we not resist, may we not do it partially, may we not excuse or justify or defend, but do what you've told us to do, Lord. Let us learn the lesson of King Saul and King David. Let us learn that lesson so that we can be wise in obeying you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, that you left these pictures for us so that we, God, can look back at men that are far greater than we are and yet learn the lesson from where they made their mistakes. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Let us walk out of here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room that they have allowed a root of bitterness between them and one of their parents, Lord, may tonight be one of those things. If it's been years, may tonight be the night where we humble ourselves. We put forth the effort. No matter what the outcome is, that we do what is right. So we commit these things to you, Lord. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.